Let me give you a greeting from your sister church to the north, the Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That church has been there for, I think they were constituted in May or June of 1989 with Pastor Dave Chansky at the helm. He moved to Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey in June of 08. My wife and I moved there at the beginning of 09, and we've been there since. And it's been my great privilege and responsibility to be the shepherd there alone for these years until this last late March, in which Randy Smith, one of the constituting members, clear back in 1989, and having moved away and now back at the church to labor alongside me. It was a unanimous vote that demonstrated the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ, for which we are very thankful. I've been asked to minister to you today by your pastor, and I suggested that maybe I would give my testimony in the Sunday school hour, and it's come to my attention that I have witnessed the grace of God in many, many ways over the course of my, I was probably saved in about 1981 or 82, and I find it a great privilege to speak with you about the gracious work that God has done in my life. And if you happen to have a hymn book, you can turn to hymn number 69. It's one of my very favorites. Lord, with glowing heart I praise Thee for the bliss Thy love bestows. A wonderful hymn, in fact, penned by the author of our national anthem, Francis Scott Key. And I've organized my testimony of the grace of God around some of the lyrics in this hymn. Let me just read it all, and then we'll consider how it relates to my experience. Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise Thee for the bliss Thy love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me, and the peace that from it flows. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. Thou must light the flame, or never can my love be warm to praise. Praise my soul, the God that sought Thee, wretched wanderer far astray, found Thee lost and kindly brought Thee from the paths of death away. Praise with love's devoutest feeling Him who saw Thy guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing bade the blood-stained cross appear. Praise Thy Savior God that drew Thee to that cross new life to give, held a blood-sealed pardon to Thee, bade Thee look to Him and live. Praise the grace whose threats alarm Thee, rouse Thee from Thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed Thee, praise the grace that whispered peace. Lord, this bosom's ardent feeling vainly would my lips express. Lo, before Thy footstool kneeling, deign Thy suppliant's prayer to bless. Let Thy love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my life show forth Thy praise. Let me borrow from Francis Scott Key's hymn, Praise My Soul That Sought Thee, Wretched Wanderer Far Astray. I was a wretched wanderer far astray. I wasn't born in a Christian home. In fact, I was born in a non-Christian home, born in sin, raised by moral, loving parents. Maybe some of you can testify that that is your own experience. You weren't raised to come and know the Lord, to lisp His fame at an early age. No, I was a testimony to the truth of the psalmist, Psalm 58 in verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They who speak lies go astray from birth. Well, I was blessed by non-Christian parents in many ways, which I've only more recently come to be thankful for. They taught me right from wrong. They didn't open the Bible and say this is right and this is wrong because of this standard here that comes from God that's universal and timeless. But they had a sense of right and wrong, and many of their points were in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God, though they gave not God the authority. I received corporal punishment from my parents very fairly, lovingly, when they said that they felt more pain than I did when getting spanked. I didn't understand that. I thought that they were mocking me, but now as an adult, I think I can understand something of what they meant. Never experienced the means of grace. Probably went to church a half dozen times in my growing up years. We might go on a Christmas or a Christmas Eve or an Easter day. I went to some vacation Bible school for a while when I was a little boy, but I don't remember anything from it. So I was born in sin, but I also lived in sin as I grew up and became more accomplished as a sinner. I began rebelling against authority at an early age. I was that rebel that Francis Scott Key speaks of here. Wretched wanderer, far astray. Paul speaks of my condition. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And I was walking in lockstep with the prince of the power of the air, the one who's the God of this world, is now working in the sons of disobedience. If my parents said do, I said don't. If they said don't, I said do. So I made home life miserable for my mom and dad. I'm sure my parents wept many tears over their firstborn son. I wasn't a good example for my two younger sisters. There were three of us. We're all 21 months apart, born in the early and mid-50s. I was a troublemaker at school. I did some absolutely stupid things. When you get older, you look back and you see things that you did when you were younger. And you thought it was cool and smart at the time. But you look back and you say, like, what was I thinking? Some of the things that I did put myself and other people in danger. I got kicked out of high school. I did receive my diploma, but I wasn't allowed to come to commencement. I had to go pick it up in the school office when classes were in session. I wasn't allowed to be in the hallway when the bell rang. And that was a great grief to my parents. So I was born in sin. I lived in sin. I became a cheerleader in sin in my teenage years. I was an evil influence upon my buddies. I was the guy that your parents warned you not to spend any time with. Romans speaks of such folk. And although they know the ordinance of God, we know right and wrong basically. We have an echo chamber in our own hearts because the law of God is written upon our hearts. We know that things that we do are wrong instinctively. Oh yes, we can so sin that we can lame our thinking, we can sear our consciences and eventually call right wrong and wrong right. But I was fast on that track. And though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give also hearty approval to those that practice them. My mom used to say, birds of a feather flock together. And unconverted people, people that love to sin, they gravitate toward other folk like that. And I was a magnet for other young guys to get them into trouble, lead them into trouble, leave them in trouble. That was my life up until I was about 28 years old. And then Key writes, found thee lost and kindly brought thee from the paths of death away. I did have a Christian friend when I was younger in high school, and I was a bit disconcerted by the change that God effected in his life. We used to be drinking buddies. But something happened in his life. We would call it those days, he got religion. Well, he got more than religion. He got a relationship with Jesus Christ that utterly transformed and changed his life from the inside out. He didn't like to go drinking and partying anymore. He liked to go to church. His whole attitude toward things changed. His language was radically overhauled. And we who watched him from the outside, not understanding what was going on in him on the inside, he was something of a marvel to us. And Roy eventually left our circle of friends, developed a whole new circle in his church. But it was very evident that something happened in him. He wasn't just passing through a phase that many young people pass through. No, he was a new man in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have been able to explain it in those kind of terms in those days. But old things had passed away and new things had come. He was no longer a son of disobedience and a child of wrath. And it made me nervous. Because he talked about God as if he was real. And I could see the changes that God affected in his life, and it made me nervous. And then later on, that was the early 70s, mid-70s, I always wanted to be a cowboy, so I went down to Texas and got a job on a ranch. And a town a few miles away, I picked this particular area because a guy I worked with in Seattle, Tacoma area, he had a brother who was a Southern Baptist pastor in a little town called Guthrie, Texas. 400 people, maybe 4,000 cows. Just a very small place. And I started, we worked Monday through Saturday morning, and we were off half of Saturday and all of Sunday. Well, I went down to this church and started attending on Sunday mornings. And like many churches in those circles, they have a form of evangelism in which they try to get you to make a decision for Jesus. And this brother was seriously trying to convert me, and I appreciate his earnestness and zeal. I think it was a bit misinformed, but his heart was in the right place. And he got me to pray a prayer. And I prayed after him certain words. And then afterwards, I was pronounced to be a Christian. And not knowing what a Christian was, I thought, well, maybe that's what I am now. I didn't realize that there's a thorough overhauling that goes on in your heart and life when you're born again. But my life didn't really change at that point. I was still a party, hardy guy. I just thought I was a Christian, and I didn't know what a Christian was. And I wasn't around enough Christians to know what they were. I only remembered my friend Roy. But I knew what happened to me after praying that prayer. It wasn't what happened to Roy. And so I went back to my old lifestyle. The Lord Jesus tells this story about a man who has a demon or an unclean spirit. And it goes out of the man. Jesus says, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, Jesus said, it finds it swept and put in order. Some kind of moral reformation perhaps is going on in this man's life. He's different externally. He's not really changed. Otherwise, what happens next wouldn't happen. Then it goes, that lying spirit, an unclean spirit, goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. They move in and they set up housekeeping, and Jesus says that the man's latter state is worse than at first. He had some kind of profession of faith, but it wasn't life-changing. I think hell just looks at that and laughs. We had you before, we've got you now. And I ran into my former lifestyle with a vengeance. But thankfully that there's one in the world that's greater than the evil one, indeed the one who made the world. And so in the early 1980s, I was awakened by another pastor's weekly newspaper articles. I moved from Texas back to the Pacific Northwest. I helped a friend build a house, and so I was able to move into the house for free. And weekly on our doorstep, I received newspaper articles penned by a Baptist pastor in a little church there in Maple Valley, Washington. Well, the Lord was working on me, and I didn't know it. I would read these newspaper articles, and there was an uncanny resemblance between what this man was talking about and what was going on in my life. It's like he was following me around and chronicling my life and giving lessons from the Bible about the kind of man that I was. And this made me feel just a little bit nervous. And so I wanted to find out who this guy was that was following me around and writing articles about me. He had no business doing that. And so I called him up, and he invited me out for coffee. And we went out, and I talked with him for a bit. I can't remember our conversation. And he invited me to come to the little church there, First Baptist Church of Maple Valley, Washington. Didn't have a building at the time. They were meeting in a junior high school facility. And here comes this grungy guy into the church. He probably looked at me. They never really registered any disdain on their faces. Just kind of surprise. A pleasant surprise. And I would go to the Sunday morning services and hear preaching. And I was watching these people sing hymns. You can tell a lot about people in singing hymns. They would sing, you know, standing on the promises and leaning on the everlasting arms. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. And they would sing with a glow on their faces, and sometimes a tear coming down their cheek. And see, I could mouth the words, but they never meant anything to me. Well, I knew that they were different than I was. I testified to having something that I didn't have that they had. And I was talking with the pastor, and he invited me to come to the evening services, and I started coming in the evening services as well. And this church is embracing me. And then I started, well, you're here, the prayer meeting. I started going to the prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. And they had prayer sheets, and they prayed for people like you do. And they talked to God as if he really did exist, and they meant business with him. And it was very obvious that they weren't just mumbling. They were having spiritual interaction with God. And I talked to the pastor, and I said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, well, Steve, let me talk with you. He said, you know, what happened back in Texas, I don't think really was a conversion experience. I'm so thankful that you're coming to church. I want you to continue coming to church. But I've seen your life outside the church, and it doesn't fit the testimony of somebody who's received a new heart and loves Jesus Christ. You know, you have to appreciate a pastor who's that honest with you. Graciously, brutally honest. And he said, just because you prayed a prayer doesn't mean that you've become a Christian. He said, you need to get alone with God. You need to get on your knees. You need to confess your sins. You need to turn from those sins. Ask God to give you a new heart. You need to get serious in your relationship with God. And I took his counsel. You know, we can't always tell when we were saved. Some of us are nurtured in Christian homes. There comes a point from which we go from darkness to light. But we have so much light around us, and the merging into the light, it doesn't seem so bright. But I was in darkness, and when God saved me, there was an evident change in my life. Well, I prayed, and I think when I got up from my knees in that library, in that the junior high school, I believe I was a new creature in Christ. Things started changing. Old habits were being replaced by new habits. And it was wonderful for myself to behold, even in that early stage, that I'm a different person. I like it, but I don't like it, because I can't do the things that I used to do and enjoy the same kind of vigor anymore. Oh yeah, I would get drunk a couple of times and get high. And I don't want any more of this. This isn't me anymore. And so as I continued to go to church, I was a poor college student going to school on a grant program at a little community college. On my doorstep, there would be groceries. So I either had to feed my thirsty four-wheel drive Ford truck or eat sometimes. And so the people in the church knew that, and they were bringing groceries to my house. And my pastor baptized me, brought me into the membership of the church, and bless their hearts, they want to find a place of service for brand new Christians. And the ladies in the church saw the way I got on with their kids, and they thought, well, maybe you should be involved in teaching Sunday school or junior church. And so I said, no, it's not that I was humble. I just didn't even think about myself in terms of being a teacher of kids. I said, you know, put me in the nursery. You know, I do want to serve, but put me in the nursery, or maybe the worst thing I could do is get a diaper on backwards. I don't think I should be teaching kids. Well, they had me do diaper service for a little while, and then they wanted me to be in junior church. So I went to the local butcher shop and got a big stretch of butcher paper, and I had a Ryrie study Bible, and it had doctrinal notes in the back. And we started with the doctrine of sin, and we wrote down the passages, we looked them up, we talked about them. And at that point, the ladies in the church said, well, Steve, maybe you should be thinking about being a school teacher in Christian day school. Well, when I got saved, I was a bum before that, essentially. And when I came to Christ, I now had new desires. I wanted to be vocationally responsible. So I started going to college. And at the end of my two-year grant program, I transferred to Washington Baptist Teachers College in Tacoma, Washington, to become a teacher in a Christian school, elementary teacher. And it was right before then that I met the woman that was going to become my wife in March of 1983. And we developed a strong, emotional, loving bond for each other. And 6 months and 5 days later, as my wife likes to say, we were married. And so we were married in late 1983. I was loved by this church family. I come in from the outside, rough. And you know, right after you're converted, you don't just become smooth. You know, you have to work through some things in your life. And God works on you. And He works on you through your pastor. He works on you through other faithful Christians. And they become the iron that sharpens iron. And sometimes the uncomfortable sandpaper that wears away at those areas in your life that need changing. And this church loved me and cared for me and was a new home for me. But when you have a new home, your old home isn't the same. I had a new family. The old family wasn't as friendly toward me, and I perhaps was something of a Turk toward them too. I think I was overzealous at times with my Christianity. But I had love, and I had love acceptance from this new family. Jesus said, after Peter said, "Well, look, Lord, you know, this rich young ruler, he's not going to follow you. We've left everything. You know, what's in it for us, essentially?" And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life." Well, there was a distancing. And if you've been converted, especially if you live long in the tooth in the world, you realize that you couldn't keep running with the same crowd. And my church was my new family and my new home. And I'm thankful to say that my best friends in this world are godly brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Still try to be a witness to those outside the home. Bless God, I had emotional and spiritual strength and support within the church that encouraged me. I don't know, do you have new Christian friends that you can come alongside, encourage, bear them up with prayer and encouraging words, sometimes a challenging word? Well, that's what these brothers and sisters were to me. My wife and I were at Western Baptist College for the first few, or Washington Baptist Teachers College for the first few years or first few months of our married life, and then our pastor, I married into a good pastor. I married a good wife. I married into a great family. I also married into a good pastor, and he gave me counsel and encouraged me maybe to fine-tune my thinking about teaching, and maybe not teaching children, but thinking about going into the pastoral ministry. And so we went down to Western Baptist College in Salem, Oregon in 1984. It's now called Corbin College, or Corbin University. And graduated from there in 1987. Vicki and I were dorm parents in the women's residence hall. I was a deacon in a fundamentalist Baptist church, and the pastor of the church was a gracious man. He saw the direction that I was going theologically. He raised his eyebrows when he saw me bringing Banner of Truth books into the church. And I think he really realized where I was going when he offered me an opportunity to teach a Wednesday night study. And for it, I used the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And so he contacted Pastor Albert Martin in Monville, New Jersey, and Walt Chantry over in Pennsylvania, Carlisle. And he said, "I got this kind of man on my hands. He's moving in your direction. What should I do with him?" So, I don't know if Walt Chantry ever got the letter, but A.N. Martin did. And he contacted the church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And they said, we got some guy farther west than you. Maybe you can give him some counsel. So, Pastor Dave Merrick gave me a call when I was at Western Baptist, having graduated. He said, why don't you come out to Michigan? This is going to be the summer of 88. And if you were around in the summer of 88, and you remember, it was a very brutally hot summer. And he said, why don't you think about coming to the Bluffton Family Conference? And then after the Bluffton Family Conference, move in with one of the deacons in the church in Grand Rapids, Don and Janice Kelly. And so we went to the conference in Bluffton, Ohio. We signed up too late, so we had to suffer an air-conditioned motel room when these others were in the... Ask Pastor Rendell about the summer of 88 and that conference. He has some choice memories about it. Oh, but it was hot. Some people got, and Pastor Paul included, he got sick from some fish that he ate. But I heard preaching there and saw fellowship and heard singing, the likes of which was so refreshing to me. It just set me back on my heels and said, this is wonderful. And so we went to the conference, finished the conference, went up, lived with the deacon in his basement. We had the coolest part of the house because we were down below ground level. And attended the services of the church, and it was just wonderful to be with brothers and sisters whose doctrine I was coming to believe and embrace. And they mentioned that they were going to start a seminary in the church. They were going to call it the Reformed Baptist School of Theology, and they were going to begin classes on a 4-year track after Labor Day 1989. We moved there in October of 88 and became a member of the church, I think, there in spring of 89 and started attending classes. And I was part of a number of a preaching rotation, which included a number of men, to go up and see if there was a possibility of starting a church in a little town called Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, in the eastern upper peninsula of Michigan. And I went up there over 4 or 5 weeks. And the church looked like they were going to come together. They sent, the elders in Grand Rapids sent Dr. Sam Waldron up there to preach. He said, I'm going to find out how serious this group is about starting a Reformed Baptist church. He said, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to preach some high-octane Calvinism and see if they're still going to be on board. And he went up there and he preached those things and the people ate it up and they wanted to form a church, and they did. And in October of 1990, they were constituted with 7 members. And I was going to school at the time, and in 1992... I still had 93 to graduate. They asked me if I would consider coming up there to be their pastor. And gentlemen, especially you younger gentlemen, you that are married, don't ever say yes on a big question without asking your wife first. And so I said yes. And they wisely said, well, yeah, you've talked to Vicki, right? Oh. No, am I supposed to? No, well, Vicki and I moved up there in was it July of 1993 and ordained into the ministry there in October of 93. And we were up there laboring with that small work, small struggling work. And I don't know if Pastor Paul has told you that just last January they closed their doors. After being almost 31 years, something like that. No, it'd be 33 years almost. So, it was an amazing thing to consider my life in retrospect, looking back. We've been now in Minneapolis since the beginning of 09, as I said. And the Lord, of course, is still teaching us lessons. Thankfully, God's grace enables old dogs to learn new tricks. We might just learn them slower. But the church in Minneapolis continues to keep me as their pastor. I don't know how much longer that's going to be. I'm going to be 70 here. Here in a few months. I don't know how many more years that's going to continue. But I want to conclude with some observations here this morning as we look back over this man's testimony. First of all, we behold God's amazing grace in saving unlikely sinners. I don't know what your life was like before God reached down and plucked out your heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. You might have been a checkered sinner. You might have been a basically good person raised in a Christian home, or you know, anywhere on the spectrum in between. But salvation is all of grace, and it is all a miracle. Yes, God still does miracles. What is a new birth but a miracle? And sometimes He saves the most unlikely people for the most unexpected jobs. When I was in high school, I'm sure my friends never would have thought that I would have become a Christian. But God had other plans. Though I was a cheerleader in sin, they would never think that I would open a Bible or sing a hymn. Steve Nutter. No, I probably would have been voted the least likely to become a Christian. But bless God that He chooses the not many noble, not many mighty. He chooses the off-scouring often. He chooses the nobodies. To make trophies of His grace, because He gets all the glory, right? Secondly, we behold God's mysterious providence in directing His people's steps. I never would have guessed that I would have been preaching before God's people. He directed my steps in bringing me to faith in Christ and giving me the greatest gift apart from Christ in my wife. Guiding me all along the way. And that's been your experience too. If you take a step back and look at where you were before God saved you, where you are now since God has saved you, and that journey in between. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He makes them good and He orders the steps. He takes our hand. He guides us through the dark. He brings us to places we never would have expected. He guides us with His eye upon us. He shows us His covenant. He leads us from sin to grace and from grace to glory. And He does so not just to bless us, but that His glorious name will be exalted. Finally, we behold God's marvelous wisdom in the choice of His servants. You have to ask yourself, whether you're in the pew or in the pulpit, why me? Why would God choose someone like me? He chose me before He uttered His first creative syllable. He knew the kind of life that I would live. He knew how I would thrust my fist in His face and say, I will not have this man to rule over me. He knew the foul things that I would say. He knew the wretched curses that would come forth from my mouth. And yet he loved me with an everlasting love. And that's your testimony too. Praise thy Savior God that drew thee to that cross, new life to give, held a blood-sealed pardon to thee, bade thee look to him and live. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed thee, roused thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee. Praise the grace that whispered peace. Is that something of your testimony this morning too? See, I'm not here just to share my own testimony, but in so doing, to stir up your minds so that you might remember how God has graciously dealt with you, even as he has dealt with me. Where would you be, where would I be at this time if God had not miraculously reached down and plucked us as brands from the burning and set our feet upon a solid rock? Lord, this bosom's ardent feeling vainly would my lips express. Lo, before thy footstool kneeling, deign thy suppliant's prayer to bless. Let thy love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my life show forth thy praise. We have about 1 minute or two. Any questions before we conclude? Let's pray together. Oh, what marvelous mercy we reflect upon, our Father, when we consider our own journey begun by your grace, in which you opened our eyes to see the kingdom of God, in which you removed our stony heart and replaced it with a heart of flesh. You granted us faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. You've granted us repentance from our sin so that we now hate the things that we once loved and love the things that we once hated. Indeed, that work that you've begun in us that you will perfect until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you for the so great salvation that you've made our present possession and the foundation of our future hope as we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we pray, our Father, that you would reignite within our own bosoms that warm glow that's kindled by a reminder that we love you because you first loved us. So, Lord, help us to live with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, to live for his glory, to find opportunities to testify that the redeemed of the Lord here might say so. So, Lord, open our mouths and open opportunities. Enable us to speak of the grace of God which has visited us and made us new creatures of Christ, once sons of hell and now heirs of heaven. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.